The scripture text for the sermon this morning is taken from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1. We've already considered verses 1 and 2 of this great epistle. This morning, I'd like for you to think about with me for a few minutes verse 3 of 1 Peter, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This verse speaks about the Christian's hope. And perhaps the first place for us to begin this morning is to ask, just what is this hope under which we have been begotten? Peter is writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are elect by God the Father, chosen unto salvation. And as we read in this verse, begotten again, strangers to the world, and yet having a glorious hope that reaches far beyond the things that we see about us in this world. Hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Well, what is this hope? Well, broadly speaking, certainly it is the hope of eternal life, since it is here related to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. But this eternal life is not simply unending human existence, because all men without any distinction have unending existence. God imbued every person made in his own image with a soul that can never die. And death does not put an end to the existence of the soul by any means. And so this eternal life, which is the object of our hope, and by the way, this hope is not hope in the subjective sense, but we have been begotten again to something to be hoped in, something to put our trust in, something, it is the object of our hope. But eternal life, not simply as unending existence, but this hope is essentially of a deeper knowledge of God, a more intimate acquaintance with Him. And I hope if you are a true believer this morning and you have God's Spirit working in your heart, the great desire of your heart is to know God in a better, deeper way, to love Him more fully, and yes, to be more sensible and conscious of His love to you. And this experience, we begin as Christians to taste these things in this life, but we look for the time when without sin and being perfected in holiness, that we may have a comprehensive knowledge of God, a more intimate fellowship with Him, and a deeper sense of the love of God to us in Christ Jesus. Essentially, God is the hope of every true believer. This is so clear in many places in the Word of God. You know, when God called Abraham, we read in Genesis chapter 17, God simply promised Abraham, I will be a God to you. Not I will do this and that and the other for you, but the heart of this covenant of grace is God's promise to be a God, His countenance to cheer us, His love to satisfy us, His beauty to captivate our hearts and to be our all in all. The prophet David speaks of this hope in Psalm 73, where he considers heaven and he says, whom have I in heaven but thee? I'm not looking forward to golden streets or to see Aunt Nellie so much. Thou art the one that for whom my soul longs. There is none upon earth. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. And he goes on to say, my heart and my flesh fail, everything around me in this world tends to be giving way. But thou art my strength and my portion, my love, my joy. It's God himself. Coming to know him and love him and to know that we're loved by him, that is the great hope of the Christian. Or as Psalm 84 says, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. This is that hope that we didn't have before. Because there was a time when you were without hope. When you were strangers to God and his promises, and all you had were earthly things to look after. And the apostle says in another place, if all of our hopes in Christ are confined to this life, we are of all men most miserable. John Calvin says the circumstances of this life are truly miserable if we would be honest with ourselves. And then he goes on to say in this booklet, I think it's in the back table, the golden booklet of the Christian life, that people are going around trying to pretend this is a happy life, which is contrary to all experience. It's a make-believe world that those who are not the children of God make for themselves. But Christians have been begotten to this hope. They've caught a glimpse of the Godhead and the glory of knowing him and loving him and serving him, and they desire to have that without the encumbrances of sin and all the miserable circumstances that pertain to this life, or the heart and the flesh failing, and where in the full liberty of God that we shall enjoy him forever. Again, this hope is stated in Psalm 16, where David says there, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Not his gifts, but God himself. You know, so many people pray as if God were a faucet. You turn on, give me this, I need this today, I need this right now. But this misses the whole point. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. My cup is full of God, and he is my inheritance, my lot, my portion forever. And so I say to you, this hope under which we've been begotten is to be perfected by God in such a way that we may enjoy him forever. You know, the first question in the Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that enjoyment begins at the new birth, but it is perfected in heaven. And it progresses slowly in this life, and in some ways is only a dim shadow of that hope that we look for beyond the grave. Because you see, this hope will come to its fullest expression and realization at the resurrection of the just, when we shall be raised up, if we believe, and conformed to the glorious body of Christ, and made perfectly blessed, as our confession of faith says, in soul and body, in the full enjoyment of God, forever and ever. Do you remember that? In the full enjoyment of God, not so much his gifts, doesn't matter to me, shouldn't matter to you, but in God himself, for he is the great hope of the believer. Now notice here that the scripture says in this verse it is a lively hope. And the Greek original means simply a living hope. What is a living hope? Well, certainly it's a hope that will endure. It's not a dead or a perishing hope or a hope that will come to an end when we die. But more than that, this living hope is a life-giving hope. This hope has brought life to us. Stephen, in preaching his sermon before his martyrdom, he speaks about Moses and God having delivered to Moses lively oracles for us. That is to say, life-giving oracles that no other nation had. The Word of God imparts life when it is believed and apprehended in the soul. A life-giving. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that Jesus Christ has opened up a new and living way for us when he entered into heaven. That is to say, a life-giving way as life from the dead. And so Paul writes to the Ephesians, "And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins by the word of God." How many of you can say this morning there was a time in your life when the Spirit of God used the Word of God to quicken you and to bring new life and to bring this hope to your heart? Jesus said in John chapter 6, "I am the living bread." The same word that we find in our text, lively hope. "I am the living bread, a life-giving bread, which if a man eat, he shall live forever," our Lord said. Now notice in the verse before us this morning that we are brought to this hope through a spiritual rebirth. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope," or this life-giving hope. We were a people without a hope, without God, and without this hope. All of our hopes, if you like, were confined to this life, this world. We were, if you are a true Christian this morning, you know there was a time when all you had was the things of this world, looking for happiness in that which doesn't profit. Drinking out of cisterns, as the prophet said, that can hold no water. We were a people without hope. But this unbelieving hope did not prompt us to seek God, did not prompt us to seek such a glorious hope as we have here. No, we were begotten again unto this hope by God the Father. Just as our earthly fathers begat us, so God begets us unto this hope. And as we were passive in our earthly begetting and had nothing to do with it, so here the intent of Peter is to give all the credit to Almighty God, God the Father Almighty, who by his Spirit begets us unto this hope, looking beyond the world, beyond all things temporal, to be free from the shackles of sin and darkness and error, and to be brought into the noonday of his presence in this hope. And so this verse points us to the sovereign mercy and grace of God. It is God who shows mercy, who opens the eyes of the blind, and who shines in the darkness of the human heart to bring his light. And it's not without significance here that the one who begets us to this hope is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is certainly true that God the Father is the Father of his eternal and only begotten Son, the Son of God. Before anything was made that was made, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the eternal Son of God. And in this relationship, God stood in need of nothing or no one. There was no necessity for him to create anything. The plan of redemption He was perfectly blessed in himself. But this expression, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, seems not so much to refer to the eternal sonship of Christ, but to the Son of God made flesh, to the man Christ Jesus, who was and continues to be God and man in two distinct persons, in two distinct natures, but one person forevermore, the God-man Jesus Christ. For he is the eternal Son of God was not called Jesus Christ. That expression, Savior and Messiah, has reference only to his work as the Son of Man, as the Son of God made flesh for us and our salvation. Now, what am I getting at here? To say it was the God and Father of the incarnate Son that begets us again to this living or this lively hope. It is through the human nature of Christ that God bestows the blessings of salvation. It is through, now I know this may be a little difficult to assimilate here, but it is not simply through the eternal Son, who had not a body, who had not yet taken man's nature to himself, but it was through the Son incarnate, made flesh, who took to himself what he had never had before, a holy human body. In him are all these promises realized, conveyed, and bestowed. You remember, well, maybe you don't remember, but the announcement of the angel to Mary when he told her that she would be the mother of the Messiah. And she said, well, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And he spoke about the power of the highest would overshadow her. This is in Luke chapter 1. Would come upon her. The Holy Spirit would come upon her. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be begotten, in the Greek, will be called holy, the Son of God. Now, this is not his eternal begetting by God the Father, his eternal sonship, but his begetting with regard to his, with respect to his humanity, was by the Spirit of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so this hope to which we have been begotten is through the Son of God made flesh, who is truly man and truly God and one Redeemer, one Lord Jesus Christ. In him, the God-man, God the Father, punished our sins and laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And in him, all blessings are bestowed. And all of the victories that Christ achieved in walking through this dark world of sin and misery, all the victories and the blessings bestowed upon him would also be bestowed upon all of those that are joined by faith to him. And so you have in the epistle to the Ephesians this expression over and over, in Christ, all that's good, all that we hope for, all that we long for is in the man, Christ Jesus, the only Savior there is. And so every blessing and victory that Christ achieved is ours. Even to the point where Paul says in Romans 8 that if we suffer now with him as his followers, as we must, it is appointed unto you that believe, not only to believe, but to suffer with him, to know the fellowship of his sufferings. As he suffered, following, we follow him, so we must also suffer and have the fellowship of his sufferings. But Paul says in Romans 8, if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together with him. This is the deepest, marvel of community, speaking about this hope of ever, that the glory that God the Father bestows upon His incarnate Son for all the labors of His soul and for all that He endured, that glory will also belong to and flow to all that are joined by faith to Him. I don't know what that is, but I hope to see it one day. To be glorified together with Christ. What someone has called the deepest marvel of community there is. So the one who has worked in our hearts to bring this hope to us that we never could have found ourselves, never would have had, is the God and Father of His Son incarnate, the man Christ Jesus, who still has a body in heaven. He is risen from the dead, and in that same body has ascended into heaven, Peter will tell us later, where He sits at the right hand of God. And notice also that this hope originates, this lively hope, in the abundant mercy of God. Not just the mercy of God, but His abundant mercy. Abundant because of our sin. I love the statement in the Westminster Confession that says, by nature we were not only disabled and unable to please God in any way because we received a corrupt and sinful nature from our birth, which is called original sin, to use a theological term. But we are also made opposite to all that God is. Sin is the contradiction of God's holiness. And no matter how other people may think we look nice, we talk nice, or whatever, yet we are opposite to God's holiness by nature. Someone has said that the real mystery is now not how could God send someone to hell, but how could God love anyone? How could God love a sinner? Those who in the deepest recesses of their being are opposite to God's holiness and against Him. Sin, all sin, it's not just shortcomings. Sin is against God. It is lawlessness, pollution, and guilt. And that's what you are by nature. And that's why when God puts this hope in a human heart, He does it out of His abundant mercy because it is totally undeserved. The first step to becoming a true Christian is to come to see that you are a polluted, guilty, and hell-deserving sinner, that you deserve nothing from God but His wrath. But this mercy is abundant because of the vastness of the benefit that God would save a guilty and vile sinner under no obligation. God didn't have to save anyone. And He would still be just to punish us all. But to redeem, to draw out of sin, to give this hope, to join such by faith to His holy Son incarnate, to be one with Him forever, so that whatever God the Father does for God the Son flows down to and is bestowed upon guilty and hell-deserving sinners is incredible. It is immeasurable. The benefit is unspeakable. And I still can't wrap my mind around that. And maybe you can't either. But that's why this mercy is so abundant also, because of the vastness of the benefit. And finally, see that this hope is grounded in the resurrection of Christ. He's begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The great spark of this hope and the ground of the Christian's hope that reaches into heaven is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His resurrection was not simply deliverance from physical death, although it was that. He was dead when they took him down from the cross. He died. He truly died. So the ground of our hope is not simply that he was brought back again from the dead. But the sense is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ freed him forever from all the powers of misery, darkness, and evil that came upon him and through which he had to move. All of the powers of darkness which threatened to undo his soul. Our Lord, no wonder he's called a man of sorrows. He had to endure the full contradiction of sinners against himself. He was truly and really tempted. He was despised and rejected of men. He had enemies everywhere. Satan was at his heels always. This is why it's so important to embrace the full humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the scripture says he was tempted in all points, like as we are, and if anything, worse than any temptations that you will have to endure. But he went through it all. And on that resurrection morning, he was delivered forever from all of these powers of darkness that were a constant threat to his soul, powers that often engaged him in deadly struggle. And so this resurrection of Christ provides hope to all that believe in him. Are you weary this morning? Do you often feel that you are ready to sink under life's burdens? Do you sometimes feel full of sorrows and disappointments? And it seems that you could say with the psalmist, nothing on earth really satisfies me. Are you weary of striving against sin, of having your faith contradicted by everything that you can see around you? Then look at Jesus Christ, who went through all of this, who endured, the writer to Hebrews says, the full contradiction of sinners against himself. Why? For the joy that was set before him, for the hope that was set before him. He looked over the cross, despising the shame, in comparison to the joy that was before him. And here is the model for you and me. So when you're weary and ready to give up, and you may say with the psalmist in another place, has God forgotten to be gracious? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Because there will be times when you think that God has turned away from you. Think of Christ, who cried out of the depths, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was bereft of all the comforts of the Father and made to be sin for us, but he had his eye on the prize. And the resurrection morning, he entered into that joy, never more to suffer. Thou hast made him full of joy, the scripture says. Joy overflowing. His Godhead didn't need any joy, but his humanity was and is capable of joy, and he is full of joy forevermore. And so that deliverance, that final deliverance, is the ground of our hope, because he made it. We who believe in him and follow him will also be heirs of that same joy and blessedness. And two concluding thoughts here. The Christian ought to cultivate a sense of gratitude to God for this mercy received. Do you have this hope this morning? Then bless the Lord for it. Notice how Peter, actually in this verse, he breaks out into a, doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us this hope, put it in our hearts. Blessed be Him. Here, in saying, blessed be the God and Father, is an affirmation that He is infinitely blessed and happy in Himself, in His divine contentedness, if you like, and that He deserves to have His infinite excellency acknowledged by all. So does your soul cry out, blessed be God. Blessed. If it were possible, I wish that He were more blessed, more happy, as it were, because of the great gift that He has bestowed to me. Some will say that there's not much heartfelt praise in their lives. Oh, you may thank God for success in business or for healing or this or that good thing, but how little of this doxology comes to the heart of the Christian. With all my soul, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. How can we praise God with such wholeheartedness? Blessed be God. He cannot be blessed enough. Let all men bless and praise Him by reflecting upon the very things that Peter tells us in this verse in greater ways, reading the Gospels, meditating upon Christ's love, meditating upon the miseries through which He passed to reach the goal, and thanking God that He delivered us from a life of sin and ignorance and darkness. When indeed all our hopes were confined to this world. And let those that do not have this hope be warned. Unbelievers are characterized as a people in the Bible without hope, as those who are trying to suck happiness out of this world of sin and misery. What fools! For the world cannot satisfy. As St. Augustine said years ago, Thou hast made us happy. Thou hast made us for Thyself. And therefore we cannot find our rest until we find our rest in Thee. Can you say that this morning? That God, I finally found my happiness in God Himself. Because otherwise you are a people without hope. And it is a dangerous place to be, for the soul that sins will die, and death in all of its terrors will swallow up your soul forever. If you don't love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the only Savior. He is the Savior. And you know what? You don't have the key to get out of your darkness. God Himself does. And let me urge you, if you don't have this hope this morning, to seek the Lord, to seek that hope, to seek light and mercy from the only one who can bestow it, and that is God the Father Almighty and His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He Himself said, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. But him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The only reason anyone will ever be lost is they just don't come to Jesus Christ. He's the real Savior, the God-man, at the right hand of God in heaven, and He receives all that come to God by Him. The happiness you seek in the world is elusive, and one day it will leave you destitute if you don't have Christ. But if you do have Him, then you have all things. The Apostle says in Corinthians, all things are ours because Christ has all things. Well, may the Lord these his precious words and bless them to the soul of each one here this day. And let us rise now in prayer. We come unto thee, who art the Lord of the Word, God the Father Almighty, who didst breathe these words by thy Holy Spirit, that we might have hope, a hope that reaches beyond this veil of tears into heaven itself. As thou hast told us in thy word, that we're to seek the things not on earth, but in heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, so turn our eyes, O Lord, to heaven. Teach us how to walk with thee, though we live in the world and work in the world. Teach us to walk and live as those whose hearts are aflame with this blessed hope that was in those who suffered under the Roman emperors to whom this epistle was first written. And so fill us with this hope that we may reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto thee through our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us our waywardness and backwardness, our coldness of heart. So often our praises, thy praise languishes on our lips. Deliver us from cold hearts, we pray. Breathe upon us that we may live, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.